So you can go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're going to continue through our series in the book of Daniel. And I want to start out with something I read this week about a guy named Jim Delegati. Jim Delegati, this is back in 1967. And he owned about a dozen different McDonald's franchises in the Pittsburgh area. Danny, can you get the lights? I think we're missing some lights up here. And his stores were struggling because of Big Boy and Burger King. Now, I've heard of Bob's Big Boy. I don't know if that's the same as Big Boy. Does anyone know here? No idea? Okay, I got a thumbs up. All right, history lesson here. So he was struggling against those restaurants. And so Delegati came up with this burger that was more appealing, that would hopefully give his business more business. And he brought it to McDonald's. And McDonald's wouldn't let him use it. So he pushed and he pushed and he pushed until finally, about a year later, they allowed him to try it out. And so on April 22nd, 1967, the Big Mac was released for 45 cents. And sales went up immediately. And so the company took notice when sales went up, and they decided they'd try it in all their restaurants. They're like, we have this amazing idea. And so they rolled it out nationwide with a big advertising campaign. And so by 1969, the Big Mac accounted for more than 19% of the company's entire sales. Today, the company sells 550 million Big Macs annually in the United States alone, and in 100 different countries around the world. Now let's fast forward to 2007, when Mr. Delegati, as an older man now, opened the Big Mac Museum restaurant. You can see here, this is a 14-foot tall Big Mac sculpture at its centerpiece, because I know you all were wondering, why don't we have a Big Mac sculpture, right? And so when he opened this restaurant, there's a local newspaper that came and interviewed him. And Delegati was asked if he had made a lot of money from creating the Big Mac. And Delegati actually said that's not the case. In fact, he's well known for saying, he said, all I got was a plaque. A plaque for creating something that brought millions and millions of dollars to the organization. Now I want to ask you, is that all that God is getting from you? Is all that you are giving God just a nice plaque? Because sadly, too many of us are like that. Where we've been saved for years. We've been, through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been changed forever. We're no longer hellbound. We're headed to heaven. Our sins now are forgiven and washed clean, and yet many of us are simply going to God and saying, good job, God. Good job. And as we're going to see today in our passage, God deserves more than a plaque. He deserves our praise, all of our praise. In fact, he deserves our lives. And so when we do that, when we give him our true praise, we are different people and we are changed when we praise him. And so let's go ahead and let's take a look at our passage. And as we're going to see as we go through it, I'm going to talk more as we get further along. I'm going to talk more about the importance of blessing, which is the word that's used here, blessing or praising God. And then I'm going to talk about how we can do that, how we can bless him or praise him. Now, just as a review, last week we saw that King Nebuchadnezzar had a really bad dream. And this dream really concerned him, and so he called in his staff of dream interpreters. But instead of just telling them the dream and saying, now interpret it for me, he gets a little tricky because he wants to make sure that they know what they're saying here. And so he asked them to first tell him the dream that he had, and then interpret it. And the wise men and the magicians, they're like, King, that's not possible. No one has ever asked dream interpreters to first tell the dream. Now, from a human perspective, would you all agree that it's really not possible, is it? How many of you know what I dreamed last night? Big Macs, you're getting close, yes. Would we, but there you go, bubble tea, yeah. I'm getting some this afternoon. So the king gets mad at the dream interpreters, and he orders all of them, the wise men, the magicians, the Chaldeans, all of them, he wants them cut in pieces, and he wants their houses literally, he says, turned into a pile of dung. And so he assigns Arioch, his captain, with the very important duty of rounding up all the dream interpreters, all the wise men of the land, and destroying them. It's quite the job, right? And so unfortunately, this is where Daniel comes in, because he is considered one of the wise men, even though he wasn't in that situation where the king asked for the interpretation. And so there comes Arioch, the captain, and he asks them, and he comes to Daniel. Daniel's like, what's going on? Why the rush? And Arioch tells him, hey, you're supposed to die along with all the other wise men. And so let's go ahead. We read a little bit of this last week, but let's go ahead and pick up now in verse 17. So then Daniel went to his house, and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. And then what did he do? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. He blessed the God of heaven. Now, as we talked about last week, Daniel had gone through a crazy time, really from his early teen years up until now. But even as he was going through these things, there's a bunch of things that we talked about last night that he did, and it's right here up on the screen now. First of all, he didn't panic. And then he got the information, and then what did he do? He did what he was able to do. He goes and then tells his friends, and then he and his friends start praying. And then finally, after he's done his part, after he's done what he knows to do, he leaves the rest up to God, and he actually then goes to sleep. Goes to sleep when his life is on the line. And in leaving it up to God, while he's sleeping, God reveals the dream to him. Now, again, we saw all of this last week, and so today we're going to focus on what happens immediately after this. And so let me go ahead and read these next few verse or next few words, really. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel encounters trouble. He turns to God for help. God helps him. And he doesn't just say, yay me, and goes off and does his own thing. He goes and he blesses God. And this right here is what I want us all to learn from. So we're not even going to make it to the end of chapter 2. Today we're going to narrow in just on this idea in the next few verses. On this idea of Daniel blessing God. Because I think it's no coincidence here that God powerfully uses Daniel. And Daniel's the very person who quickly turns to God and blesses him back. So as we're going to see, there is power. There's power in blessing God. You may ask, what do I mean by power? And I'm going to get to that later on. But I just want you to know from the beginning here, there is power in doing this. There's power in blessing God. But first, we need to figure out What does it mean to bless God? And this phrase is the word to bless God. We're used to asking for God's blessing upon us. But what does it mean for us to bless God? It's used mostly in the Old Testament. And we'll see it all throughout the book of Psalms. For example, Psalm 103, just one of many, where he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." One. Technology here. All right. You see the blesses there. Many modern translations of the Bible use the word praise instead of bless. And that gives us an idea of what it means to bless. But literally speaking, and most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and so the Hebrew word for bless is to kneel. And so when you bless God, what you're literally doing is you're kneeling before him. You're kneeling before him. And so we don't need a seminary degree to get an idea about what it means to bless God then. So when you do that, you're showing him a lot of things all at once. For example, when you bless God, when you kneel before him, you're humbling yourself. You're glorifying him. You're showing worship to him. You're giving him praise. You're exalting him over you. And so you can see that blessing God has powerful implications behind it. So blessing God, it's putting yourself in the right position, which is the position of humility, and it's putting God in the right position, which is the position of exalted. And so we're going to break these two, and we're going to look at these two more closely now, humbling yourself and exalting God. And when we do these things, we'll see that powerful things happen, that there is power in doing this. So the first is this, that there is power in humbling yourself before God. Look at James chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." So that word exalt is to lift up, is to raise up, to exalt, or to uplift. So imagine that. When you put yourself below God, what does he do? He lifts you up. Think about that. That's profound right there. That when you bow before God, he lifts you up. When I was writing this earlier this week, I was thinking about when I was younger, I had lots of cats. I'm more of a cat person than a dog person. And my cat, my favorite cat, whose name was Fred. Fred was a red-tipped Burman. So he had this nice hair and everything. He's a nice-looking cat. When I would come home sometimes, because he liked me, he would come and he'd just rub himself against my legs. And in doing that, he'd start meowing. And I knew what he wanted. He wanted to be picked up. So I would reach down, and I would pick him up, and then I'd flip him around like a little baby, and I'd hold him, and I'd scratch his head. And in that moment there, he would start purring because he enjoyed being picked up by me. So because of that, because he humbled himself before me, and in a very broad sense there, but because he came to me, what did I do? I lifted him up, and I brought him very close to me. And I think that's a small picture of what happens when we humble ourselves before God. That when you humble yourself before God, it's not that God's saying, "I'll just give you whatever you want." What he's saying, and what this passage is implying here, is that God will lift you up and bring you close to him. So it's not God saying, you humble yourself. God, give me that trophy wife. God, give me that job or whatever it may be. No, it's when you humble yourself, you are bringing yourself close to God. And when you're close to God, there's no better place to be. There's no better place to be than right there. You never know what God will do if you're right with him. I read about the citizens of Feldkirch, Austria. This is back when Napoleon was alive, and Napoleon's massive army was preparing to attack. Soldiers had been spotted from the city just out in the hills, and the council of citizens was quickly called to decide whether they should defend themselves or whether they should just display the white flag of surrender. And so it happened to be on Easter Sunday. And so the people all gathered in the church, which is where their meeting was going to be. And the pastor rose and he told them, he said, "Friends, we've been counting on our own strength and apparently it has failed. And this day is the Lord's resurrection. So let us just ring the bells, have our service as usual, and leave the matter in God's hands. Because we only know our weaknesses and not the power of God to defend us." Now, that's a good pastor right there, right? So the council, not really having any other options, decided to do that. And so they rang the church bells and they went in and they had their service. Well, apparently, Napoleon and his troops, they heard the bells, concluded that the Austrian army had arrived during the night to defend the town. And so before the service ended, the enemy had left. So again, church, I'm not saying that if you humble yourself that God will give you what you want. But if you humble yourself before God, you are in position to be close to him, and who knows what will happen after that. There is no better place to be than with God. There is power in humbling yourself before God. Now, some of us today have big problems going on in our life. Perhaps you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to fix your own problems, and it wasn't working. And so I want to challenge you today to pile up all your problems, put them in a box, go to the UPS store and mail them to heaven. Attention, God. Just give them to God. Now, again, we saw Daniel. He didn't not do what he could do. He acted. He prayed. But then he handed them over to God and said, "God, you do what you can do." So you and I, we can't do it in ourselves. And you and I, we don't have the smarts to fix all of our problems. But fortunately for us, we have a God who is not stopped by human problems. John 16:33, Jesus is telling his disciples as they're getting ready to, as they're going to be without Jesus, and they're going to have persecution, all of this. And Jesus says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." So there is power in humbling yourself before God. Let's look at the second part here. That there is power in exalting God. Now, I've already said that to exalt is to lift up. But I want to point out that there's a difference between us lifting up God and God lifting us up. So when we lift up God, what we're doing is we're putting God in his proper place. And so we're praising him for who he is and what he does. So we're lifting him up above ourselves. That's what we're doing when we're exalting him, because that's where God deserves to be. And when God blesses us or lifts us up, he doesn't lift us up higher than himself, because that's not possible. He lifts us up out of the muck and out of the mire and out of the trouble and out of the lowliness that we have been in, and he brings us up closer to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon is dedicating the temple to God, the brand new temple. And after Solomon prays, the Lord appears to Solomon and says this: "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face." By the way, does that sound like something Daniel did? "And turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Now, this verse is speaking directly to the Israelites here, to the Jews. But this gives us insight regarding really the character of God. And so this verse doesn't specifically speak to us as Americans, but by way of application, we can understand that if we will humble ourselves before God, he will act. He won't ignore us. So as I said before, I'm not implying that when you bless God, that it's his way, our way of turning him into a genie and getting what we want. Because God is in charge here, not us. But when you humble yourselves before God, you are following after God, not after yourself. And listen, that is always the best place to be. And that is always the best direction to go. But the question arises now that we've talked about the importance of humbling ourselves and exalting God, how do we do this? How do we bless God? So if only we had an example here in Daniel about what he did. Turn to verse 20. "Daniel answered and said." So over the next few verses, we're going to get an idea of how Daniel verbally blessed God. Now at this point, I do need to emphasize, it's not just the words here that are important. The words are important, but it's important because he's saying the words from his heart, meaning that he really means them here. And so this morning, if you're praising God and singing them with your singing out words, that's good, and keep doing it. But if that's all that they are words, then that's not really blessing him or praising him. That's speaking words. So when we bless God, we're not just expressing language, because we saw what blessing means. It's kneeling before him. So in blessing God verbally, we are using words to express our heart. But that's how words turn into blessing God, because you're saying them, but those words are living out as well. When you're praising God, you're mentally, your heart is kneeling before him. So we're going to see how Daniel here verbally blesses God. And I want to encourage all of you to take note here and learn from what Daniel does, because these are ways that we can bless God as well. Maybe some of you are new to the faith, and you're like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to bless God. That sounds like that's something for spiritual people. And I encourage you, hey, if you don't know how to pray, turn to Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and pray those words for yourself. And you're praising God in a super biblical way, because, by the way, it's coming right out of the Bible. And so if you don't know how to pray or how to bless God, hey, here you go. Here's some examples right from Scripture. So let's look at verse 20 now. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." So first of all, we see from here that Daniel blesses God for his wisdom, for his wisdom. So there's no one smarter than God. No one's going to outsmart God. And at the same time, he blesses God for his might. So this is not a Brady versus Manning debate LeBron versus Jordan thing over who's the best. God is the creator of the world, and he is the strongest. There's no question. So Daniel praises God for this, saying, God, you are mighty. Let's look at verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So next we see here from this verse that Daniel praises God for his sovereignty and eternality. Now those are just fancy words here that I put in there because it's also shorter. But those words just basically mean for his being in charge and for his not going anywhere. That he's in charge and he's not going to leave us. In World War II, I read about a book a while back about, you know, the Germans, Americans, British. They're fighting through France and other parts of the Europe. And as they were doing this, there were certain towns that seemed to change the person occupying them, the country occupying them, every once in a while. And so one day it would be the Americans in charge of that little town in France. And then a couple months later, it'd be the Germans in charge. And so it got to the point where those towns, some of them would, when the Americans or the British would come in, they'd put out the flags and celebrate. And then when the Germans came in, they'd just take the flags back down and put them away and wait and hope for them to come back. But listen, God is not like that. He's not back and forth, going away sometime, coming sometime. No, will he ever come? No, God is here. He's eternal. He's powerful. He's sovereign. And so there's no one that's going to out-control him, and he's not going anywhere. There is never a time when God is not in control. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. So here, Daniel praises God for God being the holder of deep and hidden things. So we're not ever going to understand everything. But we don't need to, because God is the holder of those deep and hidden things. Verse 23. To you, O God, my Father, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. So what is he doing in this verse here? He is praising God for what God has done, for what he's done in his life. So he's thanking him. Daniel saw the ways that God worked in his life. And he took a moment then to praise him and to thank him for what he had done. So I'm going to ask you two things. First of all, do you have anything that you can thank God for? Is there maybe one or two things that you can thank God for what he's done in your life? I would dare to say that there are far more than just a few things. I talked about last week when we were talking about gifts, that you may not have or think you have any gifts that you can offer people, but you have the gift of salvation that you can offer to people. And so if you have turned to Jesus and put your faith in him, then do you think that that's something that you can thank him for? So even right there, as you're praying, hopefully tonight, as you're praying in a moment when we go to singing, then that is something right there that you can thank him for. And if you don't feel like thanking him for that, then I encourage you to think through what is going on in your life that causes you not to thank him. Do you truly understand what he's done? Do you truly get salvation and him dying for you and all of that? Second, I want to ask you, out of this list, are there any that you can steal and use in your own life? So are there any of these things that Daniel prayed that you can pray as well? So So the reason that I chose to focus on this short passage in this longer chapter is because we as individuals, we as families, and we as a church need to get better at blessing God. We need to get better at that. And I'm not talking about us turning into Pentecostals or having a certain type of music style. I'm talking about people of praise, people who bless God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I would add to that, where your praise is, there your heart will be also. So church, let's be people who bless God. Not because we have to as Christians, we have to go to church and do this and sing. But no, because we want to, even more, we need to. I read this quote about prayer that I want to share, and I think it's applicable as well about praise. And so D. Dukes said, "Almost everyone believes that prayer is important. But there's a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing that it is essential. Essential means there are things that will not happen without prayer." And I'll add that I believe that Scripture makes it clear that there are things that will not happen without us blessing God. So is your life showing that praise is essential? That it's essential, not just important, but essential. John Wesley is a well-known 18th century pastor, evangelist, author, and a number of other things. And he was about 21 years old when he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, so he had good understanding of Christianity. And he was also gifted. He was a very smart guy. And he also was a very good-looking guy. So at that age, at the age of 21, he was also very snobbish and immature. And so one night, something happened that set some things in motion that really changed his heart over a period of time. He was speaking with a porter one day, not the porters, but a porter, and he discovered that the guy, the porter, only had one coat and lived in an impoverished conditions that he didn't, they were so impoverished that he didn't even have a bed. And so even in those circumstances, though, the porter was very joyful and was this unusually happy person and filled with gratitude to God. And so Wesley joked about him, his misfortunes. And so he said things like, "So what else do you want to thank God for?" And the porter smiled and he told him this. He said, "I thank God that he has given me a life, that he has given me being, a heart to love him, and above all, a constant desire to serve him." And when Wesley heard that, he was deeply moved. And so fast forward to the end of Wesley's life in 1791. And he was in there on his bed at the age of 88. And there were a number of folks gathered around him as he was about to die. And they learned, these folks around him learned, that he had truly learned his lesson. So even though he was extremely weak and close to death, he started singing a hymn to those around him. And the hymn starts like this: "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." You see, Wesley eventually learned what Daniel learned much earlier, that there is power in blessing God. And I want to close with this thought, because I thought this was a very interesting story. There's a conference in a Presbyterian church in Omaha. And people at this conference were given balloons filled with helium. And they were told at some point to release the balloon when they felt like expressing the joy that was in their hearts. And now Presbyterians, stereotypically, are not ones to say hallelujah or praise the Lord. And so the balloons were sort of like the substitute for it. And so all throughout the service, as the conference was going on, balloons were going up into the air. But when the service was over, they found out that over one-third of the balloons had not been released. And I want to challenge you, church, let your balloons go. Don't get to the end of your life with a pile of balloons that haven't been lifted to God. Each of us, as individuals, as a family, and as a church, should be people that bless God. And if you have never even turned to Him, if you've never given Him your life, I encourage you that it's not too late. You haven't messed up too much. That God has made a way for even the worst sinner, the worst human, the worst person to be forgiven and to be part of His family and to be one to turn from mourning to dancing, from sorrow to praise. And so the Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and by the way, that's not just words, that's from the heart. And you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that before, turn to Him. Turn to Him and give Him praise by giving Him your life. Every day on the news, you've probably seen it, every day, people that don't expect to die are dying. Various towns all around New Hampshire, the motorcycle accidents, car accidents, shootings, whatever it may be, people die before they expect it. Don't wait until you expect to die. We don't know when that's going to happen. But what we can know is that when we die, if we have our faith in Jesus Christ, that is not the end. So turn to Him and give Him your life before it's too late. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to sing one last song in a moment. But let's go ahead and spend a moment now in prayer.